All right, would you turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 16? Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleeping, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now the passage is one of the most famous in the Bible. I reckon about next to John chapter 3, verse 16. And it is used in evangelistic services up and down this country by fundamental Bible-believing people in preaching salvation to lost people. There are two things that I want to put forth before you. Is salvation from hell, and when I say hell, I'm talking about hell like hell in Luke chapter 16, where there's a fire burning. Is salvation from hell, or is salvation from wrath? And I'm referring to wrath in the sense of the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, when the sixth seal is opened, he said, I beheld, and when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when he's shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, then the proposition I want to present to you is salvation from hell, or is it from wrath? The wrath that we're referring to has to do with the wrath that I just read about. It has to do with the wrath of Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation chapter 16, a reference to the wrath of God, and there are seven angels that have seven vials. And in these vials is the wrath of God. And in Revelation 16, 2, he first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains, and they became blood. And on this thing goes. Then is salvation from hell, or is it from wrath? In other words, when I preach unto men, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and I preach unto men that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, is the power of God unto salvation, salvation from hell, or is it from the wrath? Am I telling these people that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you, was buried and rose again, that God Almighty will save you from going into a condition that's coming upon this world when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the world, and the heaven's going to depart as a scroll and it's rolled together, and the moon in the blood, and on am I telling them that's what they're going to be saved from, or am I telling them that they're going to be saved from an eternal damnation in hell burning in the lake of fire? What is salvation from anyway? That's what I want to know. I mean, I hear people preach on the radio, and I see them on television, and I read their books and their booklets and this and that and the other, and I find that they're divided about this. And there ain't anything new about the so-called hyper-dispensational view about this thing, as the Bullingerites and those people are preaching today, that is, that there is no hell, that hell is the grave, and that eventually that men will be burned up in the lake of fire, and that in Revelation chapter 14, when he says their smoke ascendeth up forever and forever, that just simply means that one day the bodies of men that reject Christ are going to be burned and turned into ashes, and their smoke is going to continuously ever and ever and ever and ever go up, 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 and on and on. Well, what am I to believe? Am I to believe them and believe there is no hell and that hell is the grave and that someday that the bodies will just be burned? Or am I to believe that there is a hell somewhere and that when men die, they fall off into hell and they burn forever in hell, that is one day, as in Revelation chapter 20, dragged out of hell and stand before the great white throne judgment and then cast into the lake of fire? What is salvation anyway? What do you believe it is? I know some people today who at one time in their life believed in hell, and they believed in it strong enough that they trusted Jesus Christ because they're afraid to go in there. They heard a message on hell. They heard that if men who reject Jesus Christ fall off into hell when they die, and that there's a place there where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and on and on. And they heard about all that. And they heard that Jesus Christ died for the sin, so they trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, to be saved from hell. Well, now those same people are preaching that there ain't no hell. I mean, when they got saved from hell, and now they say there ain't none. Well, what do you believe about it? Is there a hell? I mean, when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, what did God save you from anyhow? Did God all save you from an eternal death? Which is called the second death in the lake of fire? Or did he just save you from a catastrophe that's coming upon this world? And it's referred to in Psalm chapter 2, when he shall have the nations in calamity and on and confusion, and he shall laugh under them, at them, and he's going to pour upon them his wrath. Is that what God saved you from? Did God Almighty just save you from something where someday that you're going to get sores all over your body and eventually just die, and when you're dead like a dog, and that's the end of it all? What is salvation? Well, there's certainly got to be an answer to it somewhere. And then the second thing that I want to know: do men go to hell? If they do go to hell, do they go to hell for their sins? I mean, what about that? Is it a fact that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he died for the sins of the whole world? And does that mean that in AD 33, when Jesus Christ died, that all men's sins were forgiven? Does that mean that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, God Almighty took men's sins out of the way and that he'll never hold any man accountable for their sins again? Or can I believe that when a person trusts Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, they get saved from sins? That is, that their sins are the reason they're going to hell. Or else the reason they're going into the wrath, whichever it might be. What am I to believe about all this? Well, I want us to look at this thing about hell. Is salvation from hell, or is it from wrath? Now, the word saved and salvation is used in the King James Bible in the New Testament, I believe it is. I believe that the word saved is used there about 92 times or thereabouts. I might be off one or two times, but it's 90-some-odd times. The word salvation is used like 43 times. Is salvation then, and being saved, is it from hell, or is it just from wrath? And is it from sins, or is it from rejecting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? In other words, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, did he pay for the sins of the whole world, and their sins will never be held accountable against them, but they reject Jesus Christ, they go to hell? Is it that way? Which way is it anyhow? Well, if the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and the Bible says that it is in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, then if the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation from hell, then the logical conclusion that I'd have to come to is that if a believer who committed sins would go to hell if their sins were not forgiven. Now, understand what I'm saying. if men go to hell for their sins. If their sins will be held account against them, if they go to hell for their sins, then if their sins are not forgiven, they surely are going to go to hell. And the Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Well, if the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, and if salvation is from hell, then if men are not forgiven for their sins, they're going to hell. That's the logical conclusion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins. What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Then do men go to hell for sins? That's what we want to discuss. And first, let's look at the thing about hell. Turn, please, to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, notice verse 22. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Notice, hell fire. Look in chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, am I to believe that I'm to fear him which is able to destroy my body in the grave? Is that all he's saying? Is he saying that if you don't fear God, God Almighty someday is going to kill you and your soul and your body is going to rot in the grave? Is that all he's saying? And if the soul is the body and the body is the soul, why mention both of them in the same context? Turn to chapter 11 and look in chapter 11, verse 22. He said, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Am I to believe that all he's saying is that Capernaum are going to be brought down to the grave? Am I to believe then that anybody who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior will never go to the grave? Their body will never fall into the grave? They'll never die physically? And I mean, come on, folks, get with it. I mean, it either is or it ain't. Is death death or ain't it death? In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've got eternal life. Is that telling me that if I believe on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my physical body will never die? But that if I don't believe on Lord Jesus Christ, I will have a physical death, and that my physical body and then my soul along with it will rot and turn into ashes in a grave? Is that all there is to it? Am I to believe that all there is to salvation is that if I trust Christ, I just won't ever die a physical death? Is that all there is? Or is there a real hell that's got fire burning in it? Turn, please, to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Well, what is hell fire? I mean, is that some kind of myth? Is that some kind of fairy tale he's got there? Is there no such thing as hell fire? That is he just giving them a parable and that's the end of it? Go back in Matthew chapter 5 again, please. And look in Matthew chapter 5 And look in verse 27, Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, the passage is clear to me then that whatever hell is, that in the Old Testament, if a man committed it and was stoned until dead, that he went there. Well, then when a man and a woman were caught in adultery, in the act of adultery, and they were stood up against the wall, and stones were thrown at them until they died a physical death, then was hell and hellfire just that? Their bodies were put in a grave and rotted in a grave? Is that all? Or is there really a place somewhere that has fire burning in it? And it is called hell in the Bible, and that men who die without Christ go there, and they burn in a literal fire that burns and burns and burns where there's no water and where the fire is not quenched, and on, whichever is it. Turn, please, in 2 Peter. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Well now, does that mean that the angels that sinned were cast down into graves with chains placed upon them in graves so that they're held in graves being reserved unto judgment? Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after it shall live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, so forth and so on. Well, what am I to believe about this? Well, I'm to believe there is a hell somewhere, and that hell has fire in it. Look in, please, in Luke chapter 16, and forget about the parables just for a moment, and believe the Bible means what it says. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. All right, there goes his body. He died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. All right, there goes his soul. The rich man also died and was buried. There goes his body. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now I want to change that. I don't believe in changing the Word of God, but let's notice how that it is believed to be by some people. In verse 21, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into the grave. The rich man also died and was buried, and in the grave he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Well, the same people that preach that hell is the grave preach that there is no memory there, and they get it out of the Ecclesiastes and the passages back there in the Old Testament, and they believe that the memory's gone and the action is gone and whatever, and yet here's a man that they say is a parable, and if hell is the grave, this man lying in the grave opened his eyes and saw some things while he lay in the grave. Well, I wonder if he would have done the same thing if he hadn't been put in the grave. I mean, how about that? How about if they'd have left him out and not buried him, and someone had watched him. Come on, answer me. If someone had been looking at him night and day, they would have watched him or kept a camera on him. Would there been a day coming that they would have seen him when his eyes opened and he would have looked at Abraham and Lazarus? Is it possible or ain't it? Come on, tell me. Well, if the grave is hell and hell is the grave, and if he went to the grave and lift up his eyes and whatever and saw while there, am I to believe that eyes are eyes? Am I to believe that the man who looked on a woman and lust after her, rather than to do that, would be to pull out his eye? Or am I to believe that's just some spiritual thing and the eye is not really an eye? Am I to believe that when Jesus told them you'd be better off to cut off your arm than to go into hell where the fire is not quenched, am I to believe that the arm there is not really your arm, but it is just some spiritual part, and cut that away and you won't go there? When he said it'd be better off if you cut off your leg if it offend you than to go into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm died not, well, is the leg there your leg? Would a man be better off to take out his physical eye, cut off his physical arm, and cut off his physical leg, than to go into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm die not? Or is he saying, you've got spiritual eyes, spiritual legs, and spiritual arms, and therefore if your spiritual eye offends you, pluck it out. And how do I pluck out my spiritual eye, and how can I cut off my spiritual arm and my spiritual leg? Is hell hell or ain't it? Is it the grave? Is the grave hell? Which is it? I find Jesus telling about a man that was there, whichever it was, and he opened his eyes, at least lift them up, whatever lifting them up is. In verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Are people tormented in the grave? Well then, if they're not tormented, in other words, to me, if memory ceases, and action ceases, and so forth, and emotion is over with, and I know that the soul is the seat of emotions. Jesus Christ said, my soul doth sorrow even unto death, and the soul of David was knit together in love with the soul of Jonathan. Well, if the soul goes into the grave, and if the soul is emotions, and it is, then this man in the grave had emotion, yet the Bible is very clear back in Ecclesiastes and in the Proverbs and in the Psalms and so forth. It is clear back there that things cease while you're there. The memory is gone. A man doesn't think while he's in the grave. Well, that would be in contrast to the passage that I'm reading here. I mean, this fellow right here's got emotions. Am I to believe that my mother and my daddy, who died some nearly 20 years ago, right now in a grave are emotional? Am I to believe their soul is in a grave thinking right now and emotionally taking on certain things? And what am I to believe about all that? What do you believe about it? Verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. Well, what did he cry with, and what did he talk with? Did he talk with a tongue? I find in the Bible that there was a certain man who couldn't talk. And so Jesus Christ went to him and did something to his tongue and loosed his tongue, and the man was able to talk. I find that tongues in the Bible has to do with languages, and it has to do with a member of the body. You form words with a tongue. The voice is one thing, but words is another. I mean, you can make a voice without making words, like saying, oh! I mean, the voice goes forth. You can make sound with the voice. The voice box produces sound, but the tongue forms words. Am I to believe that a dead man lying in a casket in a grave somewhere talked? Well, if he talked, he had to have a memory, and yet the Bible said that in the grave there is no memory. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, he certainly felt something, didn't he? I mean, he had emotion, he had eyes, and he could talk. He had a tongue, and he could move the tongue, and he formed words implied that his mind was not at rest. His mind was it was absolutely active, and on. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Well, then am I to believe that when we took my mother and my daddy out into that graveyard and lowered them down into a grave, that they went into a place of torment? If the grave is torment, then they certainly went into a place of torment. Or am I to believe that there is one kind of grave that's not torment, and there's another kind of grave that is torment? Is the grave in general in the Bible the grave? Well, the Bible shows that it is. Turn back in Genesis, please, and look in Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis chapter 25, I'm sorry, Genesis 25. In Genesis 25, verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Now, on the board up here, for instance, I'm going to say that this right here represents the Mediterranean Sea. This represents the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. Over here, I'm going to say this represents the Euphrates River. And down here's the Persian Gulf. Ur of Chaldea is over here, east. And Abraham came from that territory over there. That's where Abraham was raised. And Abraham came up here when he's called. And he crossed the Euphrates River. And he came over here and stayed until his dad, which is Terah, had died. After his daddy died, God called him and he came down into the land of promise. When he died down there, and he was buried in a cave that he had bought from some Gentiles, and he was buried where his wife had been buried. His body is put into the grave there, but he was gathered to his people. Well, then I know that his body is not put where his people were put. I know they got to be different. Why? Well, I know that his ancestors died over there on the other side of the flood, according to Joshua chapter 24, and the flood in that case would have to have something to do with the Euphrates River. They died over there. They were buried over there. I know that his father, Terah, died up there north, way north of the Mediterranean, of the Sea of Galilee. He was buried up there. Abraham is buried down here. Abraham is put in a grave down here. Terah is put in a grave up there. And Terah's fathers and on are put in graves over there in the east. Am I to believe all of them put in the same grave? No way, folks. No way. Well, then what? Man obviously has a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Hell is not the grave, and the grave is not hell. Hell is hell. It's a place of burning fire. It's a place where men that reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior go to when they die. Their bodies are put in graves. Their souls leave their bodies. Turn in your Bible, please, to Genesis, and look in Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis 35, 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing for she died. Well, then I know that in death the soul departs from something. That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath. Well, if I compare this with Genesis 25, if I compare this with Luke chapter 16 and other passages in the Bible, it is unmistakable. The soul leaves the body goes into the grave, and the body in the grave has no memory. There is no operation of the eyes or the mind. There is no operation of the hands or the feet. There is no operation of the tongue. There is no talking in the grave, but there is talking in hell. There is screaming. There is gnashing of teeth. There's weeping and there's wailing. And there is talk in hell. The soul of a lost man, when the man dies, leaves his body, goes into hell, and the man suffers in hell. And in hell there is fire. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Well, then there's flame in hell. There is no flame in the grave. And don't give me that old song and dance about hell is just a matter of being separated from God. Hell is not only being separated from God, it's being separated unto a place of torture and torment. Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew, and look in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13. All right, in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable in verse 24 through about verse 30, and then he gives the interpretation later. Notice in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, then, am I to believe that a furnace of fire is a furnace of fire? Or am I to believe that the furnace of fire in this particular case is the grave? Or am I to believe that the furnace of fire is the wrath of God that's coming upon the world? And after men are burned, that's all there is to it, and there ain't no more. What am I to believe? Well, I cannot believe that there is everlasting life for the saved without believing there is everlasting damnation for the lost. I cannot believe one without believing the other. But as if all that wasn't enough, turn please to Revelation and look in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19 verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. All right, then, I find that the Lord comes down. Up here I'll say that here comes the Lord. He comes down. The battle is fought. And at that point, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, wherever and whatever that is. At the same time, Revelation chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, I find then that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit and shut up and kept there 1,000 years. Now go to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right, the 1,000 years expire, it ends. Out comes Satan. He's loosed out from the bottomless pit. All right, verse 8, and shall go up to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, then I find that the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire before the 1,000 years began. I find that the devil is cast into the lake of fire after the 1,000 years has ended, and the beast and the false prophet are still there after 1,000 years. Make no mistake about it, in 1,000 years' time, they had not burned to a crisp. The whole thing had not ended for them. They were not just ashes and whatever, with smoke going up and up and up. They were there. Now, the prophet, the beast, and the prophet are men. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Well, then I know that a man is cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the 1,000 years. That man and that prophet, which is a man, stay in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, they are still there as they had been there when they're first cast into there. That isn't all. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Isaiah. And look in Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66. Notice in Isaiah 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. There is no doubt about it. Men are going to be cast into a place called the lake of fire, which Jesus Christ described, and he said it is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And these people in this place are going to be looked upon by other people, and they do not burn up, because you cannot look upon somebody who has burned up. And don't give me that song and dance about being ashes under your feet and there is nothing there but ashes. It says they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses, that is bodies, if you please, of the men that have transgressed against me. Their bodies, their carcasses are seen there, and am I to believe that their bodies in graves which rot and go back into dust are to be looked upon? No way, folks. They are cast body, soul, and spirit into the lake of fire, and they burn forever and ever and ever, which is called the second death in Revelation chapter 20. Now, one last thing for today. On the other side, there is the teaching that death ends it all. In other words, that when men die, they're just like a dog. They die, they're put in a grave, and that death ends everything. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 6. I'm sure you know the verse, but in case there might be somebody that would be listening to these tapes that do not know the verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Well, then, am I to believe that death ends it all for an individual and there is nothing after that? Well, death certainly must be more than just physical. Why? Well, if it's not any more than just physical, Jesus' death at Calvary certainly was a farce. His death at Calvary was of no value. Why? Well, if death ends it all, and if redemption is by death, and the Bible says that we're justified by Christ, the Bible said Jesus Christ died for our sins, well then, when an individual died, wouldn't he be justified if there was no more than just death? In other words, if committing sins only brought death and nothing else, and that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he died a physical death so that others would never have to die a physical death, doesn't it stand to reason? Isn't it logical to believe then that every individual, when they die a physical death, have paid for their sins? Their sins are over with and they are justified? That would be universal salvation. If it is universal salvation, then there is no hell. If there is no hell, Jesus Christ lied. If Jesus Christ lied, he can't be our Savior. If Jesus Christ is not our Savior, what we are doing is in vain. My preaching to you is in vain. Your listening to me is in vain. Reading a Bible is in vain. The whole thing is in vain. Well, what is the obvious conclusion then? The obvious conclusion then is that death is an eternal death. Let me show you. Turn please to Luke and look in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, notice Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he says in verse 15, "For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish." Notice the word perish. In other words, the death that they die is not an eternal death where they perish. Well, then the death of the lost is a death of perishing. The Bible said, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there is a death that a saint goes through, and that saint's body is put in a grave. That saint's soul departs that body and is present with the Lord, according to the Scriptures. But there is a resurrection for that individual, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is, they do not perish. They do not have an eternal death. The second death cannot touch that individual. But then there's another kind of death. There is an eternal death, and that eternal death is a damnable death. It is the kind of death where there is smoke and burning and fire. It is a death called the second death of Revelation chapter 20, where men are cast into a lake of fire, and that is called the second death. It is perishing. It is damnation. It is eternal. It is something that never ends. What can I conclude from all this? I can conclude that when men get saved, they don't just get saved from something coming upon this world when the world is going to rock and roll and the mountains be moved out of their places and the stars fall from heaven. I can conclude that salvation is not just from having wrath come upon them and sores come upon their bodies and on and on. I can conclude that the wrath of God, no matter how it comes, ends up in the lake of fire. In other words, if you miss the rapture and get the wrath where the mountains move out of their places and men cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and this and that and the other, if you get that wrath, you die in that wrath and you end up in the lake of fire burning forever and ever. What is the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is, he died for your sins, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Trust him as your Lord and Savior, and you have no fear of burning eternally in the lake of fire. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.